at this time. Hey, Colton. I'm offended. We're in a generation of offense, right? I'm offended what Jeannie told me at the door last Sunday. Because I said me and Colton got the same kind of hair. And Jeannie says, no, you don't. His will grow back. It's okay. Mine can grow back. God can do anything, right? He can do anything. You never know. All righty. I'm ready to change. Now, this message may scare some of y'all. You know why? Because you ain't ready to change. And that's okay. Just hear the message today. And maybe after hearing the message, you will be ready to change. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. We've heard this verse, if we've been in church very long, we've heard this verse at some point in our time past. It's Proverbs 14 and 12 says this, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end, therefore, are the ways of death." Now, we live our lives that way, many of us do, to think our way is the right way. Don't need nobody telling me what to do. Don't need no preacher, no teacher, no cop, no boss. Don't need nobody telling me what to do. I've got this. That's called something, that's called pride, and it's called rebellion. We should respect authority. The Bible is clear on that. Very clear. In fact, Romans 13 talks about that, where Paul says that we are to honor and respect those that are in authority over us. It's talking about civil law, that we are to obey the laws of the land and respect those in authority over us. It says, if you don't do that, you bring damnation, which means judgment, unto yourself. So there are rules in place, whether you like them or whether you don't, that should be honored and should be followed. And these rules matter. And these rules make a difference in our lives. And the reason, I mean, what if you could go back to you grown adults, if you go back to you 16 years old again, would you do things differently? Most of us, probably. Yeah, we probably repeat those same mistakes at a second chance of life, right? Because when we were 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, we might have done things like, you know what, I probably should have took a different path. I should have listened to mom and dad. I should have listened to the preacher. I should have listened to God. I should have read the Bible, because I find myself in a place I wouldn't be at if I had done things differently. But it's never too late to change. That's the good news. It's never too late to change. Colonel Sanders didn't get rich until he was in his 60s, right? Colonel Sanders didn't start KFC until he was in his 60s. It's never too late to change. Never too late to do something different. So no matter how long you've been stuck in something, doesn't mean you can't change. But you have to first acknowledge this. That there's a way that seems right to us, but it doesn't mean it's the right way. That way can lead to destruction for our lives. That's why we need the guidance of God. We need to hear His voice. We need His direction. We need to follow His plan. This Bible is not just a book for us to look religious or to look holy or to say, I got the best number one selling book in the world on my coffee table. It's to help us. It's to instruct us. I mean, what if we read the Bible like we read Google? I got a pain in my hip, and man, we Google it until we're in the ground. Right? I woke up with a red spot on my face. Oh my gosh, I got malaria. I mean, that's how we respond. And we start Googling stuff. Red spot on left cheek of my face. Oh my God, honey. We call our life insurance company. Am I paid up? You know, we're like Fred Sanford, right? Honey, this is the big one. I'm coming home. What if we read the Bible that way? What if we put as much stock in what God says as we do what Google says or what our doctor tells us? What if we put as much stock in what God told us? Because God doesn't lie, and God's word is truth. And here's the good thing about God's news: it's eternal, and it fadeth not away. So what God says is going to remain. It's going to outlast Google. When your Facebook crashes and Google goes out of business, God didn't. His word is still true, and His word hasn't changed. I know society has changed, and we are in a whole, you know, different world, as Aladdin says, right? A whole new world. And I get that. And we got to live here, and we got to love people, and we got to reach out to people, but we don't have to become like the world because we're in the world. We can make a decision to stand out and be that light. So you know what? I'm not going to be like the world is. I'm a child of God. I was telling Marjorie before service, I don't know if you heard the little song playing before service. It was that song, and if you're my age or older, you'll know it. If you're younger than me, you won't probably know this song. It was a song by Michael W. Smith that came out in the 80s called Friends. Friends are friends forever if the God's the God of them. And that song's, what, 35 years old now. And in my English class at North Idaho High School, and I don't know if Gene had to do this or not. We had an assignment where we had to pick a song and play it and then talk about the song. So I was sitting there thinking, okay, what am I going to pick? That's the song I picked. I was the only nerd in my class to pick the gospel song. But I picked a gospel song in my class, and I picked that Michael W. Smith song, Friends Are Friends Forever, and I played it in front of the whole class. And I was telling Marjorie I got great brownie points because my teacher was a woman and she was crying, so I knew, I saw the tears flowing. I got an A in this. I knew not to play no Motley Crue up in there, you know, play something that's going to move the teacher. So, played that song, talked about that song, explained what it meant to me. And it is a very powerful song, that friends are friends forever if the God's the God of them. Because we are connected in God's family. No matter where you move, how far you go, if you're part of God's family, you're connected always. And so, in high school, I played that song. And like I said, I was the only one that played a gospel song in my class. But I played that song, Friends Are Friends Forever. And the reason I'm making that point is, in a world of high school surrounded by people that, a lot of people didn't go to church, a lot of people did drink, do drugs, use bad language, you know, do other things. God preserved me and kept me to where I could shine my light in an environment that was difficult to shine a light in. Because we know in school it's tough. Because you want to be liked. I don't care what you say. You want to be accepted. You want to be cool. You know, you want people to like you. You know, if you don't get more than 30 or 40 likes your Facebook page, I'm not popular. You know, I get it. I know that. But we are called to be a light and called to be different. And my whole life, luckily I was saved at a very young age and God really touched my life. God really changed me. God really saved me. It was not just a altar experience to where I walked away and kept living the same kind of life. It was an experience to where I began to live a different life. Because I really believe the power of Jesus transforms us, right? It's supposed to transform us. You know, it's not good as a pastor when you walk into a hospital room to visit somebody that is part of your church body. And I tell the nurse, I'm their pastor. And the nurse looks at me and says, he's got a pastor? Yeah, well, maybe you can calm him down because he needs some help. Not one of my prouder moments, Stacy. So I'm sitting there, yeah, he's got a pastor. We should live a life that exemplifies Christ as Christians. And we have a choice to make. Do I do it my way? Do I do it God's way? Do I go by what I think is right? Or do I simply follow the instructions? You know, us men, we don't like instructions. I don't care who we are. If you ever get something at your house to put together, how many of you men don't look at the instructions? You say, oh, I'll just figure it out. You know, you got it completely upside down. Okay, I guess I should have followed the instructions. Or you're like me, you throw out a part you don't think you need, and that very part's the one that made it work. So I get it. But once you open that pamphlet and start following the instructions, it starts making sense. Oh, that's why that goes there. That's why that's showing it there. In our spiritual lives, this is why I do it God's way. I may not understand it, but man, it sure makes a lot of sense now. You know the old saying, hindsight's 20/20, right? We can see so clearly of what should have been, but we sure can't see ahead. Look at the next thing here. This is a quote I learned years ago. Some of you have heard this quote. It's been accredited to many people, from Henry Ford to Tony Robbins. I don't know who actually quoted it, but it's been credited to different people. If you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always gotten. Pretty good way of putting that, right? It's a good Southern expression. You understand that expression, George Ann, from New York? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. That's just basic sense, isn't it? I mean, that's exactly how we live our lives. Why is my life not working out? Why am I always miserable? Why am I always depressed? Why am I always bothered? Are we doing the same things over and over and over? There's another word for that. It begins with the I, right? Yes. We some insane people up in here. Because that is the definition of insanity. doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. It just doesn't work. We wonder, God, where are you at? I'm here. He's saying, where are you at? God, what's happened? He's asking us, what has happened with you? I've got the Word of God laid out. I've got the instruction manual. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got church. You've got teachers. You've got preachers. You've got all kinds of sources to teach you the right way of things. But yet you still are determined to walk the proverb road that says, I'll do it my way because that seems to be the right way. We can't be bullheaded and hardheaded when it comes to the things of God. Now, I know in our nature we want to be right on things. I know that, and that's okay sometimes. But when it comes to things of God, we must be humble before Him and surrender to His will and His purpose. And if we're wrong, we got to say, God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I am wrong. I've been wrong. And I want to do it different. I want to change, God. I want to live a different life. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. We'll read a little bit of Romans right here. What Paul says about sin. Now, we know what sin is. And this message, despite what the late rest in peace Virgil Short said one time, this message will touch all of us. Because sin affects all of our lives, I promise. You know what the danger of sin is? Sin robs us. It's a robber. It's a thief. It robs of our joy, our peace, our strength, our hope. Sin always gives us guilt and shame and pain and remorse and regret. Sin always reminds us of what we're not in God instead of what we are in God. Sin is a bacteria that can spread inside of our lives and completely overtake us if we allow it to. Now, as Christians, we do have the strength and power over sin. The more we realize, here's the thing. We don't really want to be out of the power of it because we like to sin, because sinning feels good sometimes. And so we just don't like. Just like Nancy Rose sinned last week. I told Melanie about this last Wednesday when I was asking for volunteers about who's ever told a lie, who's ever stole something. And when I told Nancy Rose, you ever lied? Yep. You ever stole anything in your life? No. So I moved on to someone more honest, and Jewel stepped up. Have you stolen? Yes. Have you ever lied? Yes. You ever blasphemed the name of the Lord? She said, yes. You ever looked at a person with lust? Yes. So you know what that makes you, Jewel? She's not here today, so I'm talking about her. She said, you know what that makes you, Jewel? It makes you a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterer. Woo! I'm just saying, if we go by the law, because the Bible says, Jesus says, if you look at a woman in the wrong way, you commit adultery. The Bible says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So if we're going by the law, we're all guilty, right? All of us are guilty because we have all broken the law and we keep breaking the law. But thanks be to grace which came, that we're not judged by the law anymore, we're judged by grace. And Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. So yes, though I'm wrong and though I've sinned and though I've messed up, the grace of God covers me. And I am so thankful. But because the grace covers me, it doesn't mean that Jewel keeps on being a lying, cheating, thieving, blaspheming adulterer. It means, you know what? Jesus came to my life. I've seen the truth. I've seen the light. You ever seen the movie Blues Brothers? Oh, I love Blues Brothers. I love the part where they go into their tent, they're having revival. Remember the revival scene? They're singing and dancing, man. They're getting their praise on up in that tent. And all of a sudden, the light picks up that one dude, and he goes up into the sky under the tent, looking around, and he says, I got it. I see it. And when his feet hit the ground, he starts dancing. He got it. He felt it. He saw it. Once you see the light, there is no more excuse for you to walk in darkness. Do you hear me? Once you see the light and you know it's truth, there's no more excuse that we should walk in darkness. Would any of you go through a room that's pitch black and you can't see nothing and you knew the light switch was right there when you walked in the door, but you walk through the room in spite of turning the light on? You just walk through and tripping over stuff and knocking yourself over and falling down. Whenever there's a light switch right there, you knew it was there, but you refused to turn the light on. You stayed in darkness and you fell. Spiritually, there's no more excuse for us to walk in the darkness of sin whenever grace has set us free. But I can't help it. Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit is there. It's just that we don't resist the devil, like the Bible says, and we don't submit to God. The same verse says that in James. Submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. I give myself to God, and then I am putting action behind that and purposely resisting the devil's weapons against me, because he's always attacking. Look what Paul says in verse 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us that were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death from the dead, into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we believe Jesus took our sins at Calvary and put them away, then that means that we don't walk in that sin anymore as well. It's been put away. It's been handled. We raise up. I got to think about this. There's two very different pictures of Jesus before cross, after cross, isn't there? Two different pictures. The Jesus before the cross was beaten. He was hanging on the cross, spit upon. The wrath of God was all upon him. He took all of our sin, all of our judgment. He looked like another defeated prophet, didn't he, on the cross. Defeated. Weak, beaten, scarred, and dead. But 3 days later, we see a different Jesus. We see a glorified, glorious, risen from the dead, never to die again Jesus. He wasn't dead no more. He wasn't beaten no more. He wasn't on a cross no more. He wasn't carrying the sin anymore. The sin had been carried and buried in the tomb with him. And he rose with our righteousness and our justification. Two different pictures. Can we say that about our lives? Are we a different picture than we were before Christ? Because the power of God changes us to where we should see fruit. It doesn't mean there's not going to be some rotten apples on your tree. My grandma had fruit trees when I was growing up. I go out there in the yard, she had these apple trees and different fruit, I think a pear tree, some pear trees, and there will be some fruit on the ground rotten. Didn't make it. Something ate it or it fell off, it rotted, lay on the ground. But you know what? I could look at that tree and still identify it was a pear tree and it was an apple tree because the fruit that it bore. Are we bearing that fruit? Do we want to bear that fruit? Do we want to be different? Do we want to be changed? Society is changed so much. I'm actually at the first point in my life feel sorry almost for little children growing up in this generation because of what they have to face. Because it's such a different place and everybody wants to make their own rules and everybody's saying, here's what everybody's really saying in society, shut up and leave me alone. It ain't none of your blankety blank business how I live my life or what I do. That's such a poor attitude, isn't it? What happened to humility? What happened to saying, God, I want your will to be done. God, am I pleasing you? God, am I honoring you? Am I honoring your word? Am I honoring, God, what you want me to be? We can't get anywhere rebelling. We should be walking, as Paul says, in newness of life because Jesus rose in newness of life. Look at verse 5. It gives a great comparison. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, right? If we say, okay, I'm no longer that old, nasty, worthless sinner. I've given my heart to Jesus. We should reflect that change. I was a bad one. I was a hellion, so to speak. But now I'm not. Because God's changed me. He's really changed me. If the world understands we serve a living God, not a God that is distant, not a God that we just fabricate in our minds, not a God that's mythical or way far from us, but he's a living, present God inside of us. I mean, we can feel our God's presence, which is beautiful. We can feel him. We can hear God's voice. We can see his creation. Everything that we see, God made. The air we breathe, God made. The reason we're not floating up the moon right now is something called gravity. And I understand gravity is a real thing. But who's over gravity? You know, gravity wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the power of God creating that. We're in a society that doesn't want rules. They don't want anything. They want to do things and live their lives. And if we could just understand. When you go to a new job and you don't know anything about it, do you tell your boss, I got it. I'll see you at lunchtime. Let's see. I guess I'll work on this. Let's see. What do I do next, I wonder? I'll go get smoke me a cigarette. That's what I'll do. Now I'll go get a cup of coffee. I mean, you don't do that. You follow your boss. You shadow them. Somebody has to train you on what to do. How many of you learn how to ride a bike? Most of us had somebody show us that, right? Most of us had somebody hold the bike while we got on it and told us, okay, now pedal, hold the handlebars straight. Most of us did. Hold the handlebar straight. Somebody told us how to drive, right? I remember I had my driver's ed teacher at North. First day I got in the little old Ford Escort, I got on the interstate, scared out of my mind. You're taking me on the interstate? I never drove. You realize that? Okay, buddy. Good luck. And then he told me to kick it. Get that speed up. Are you serious? I'm 15. I've never driven, and you want me to get the speed up? Okay. Little Escort up to 65 miles an hour on the interstate. He had to show me what to do, okay? Go, okay, let off the brake. Don't brake around a curve, you know, let off the gas a little bit. Keep it straight. Keep hands 10 and 2, you know, turn your right signal. You know, down is your left signal. Up is your right signal. You know, here's your horn. You know, I mean, everything. You got to be trained on where everything is at and what to do. I didn't get in that car at 15 and say, I got this. Just hang on. Buck your seatbelt. I mean, man. But in our spiritual life, man, we run gunshot like at all time. We live that way. I got this, God. I got it. I know how to raise my kids without you. I got it. I know how to be a husband without you. I can be a good wife without you. You know, I can be a good worker without you. You know, I know I got this. I can manage my money without you, God. You know, I got all this. You know, I just don't, you know, don't worry about it. I'm pretty smart, God. I'm, you know, I ain't the sharpest tool in the shed, but, you know, I ain't the dullest. I'm okay. I got this. We live our lives just so gunshot instead of saying, God, I want to surrender my life to you that I can be changed. I want to walk, God, how you want me to walk. If I have been planted in his death, if I'm saying, God, I give up my life to you, take away my sins, then shouldn't I be walking the likes of his resurrection? That means I should be different. I should be different than I was. You know, Doc has testified before to me, and I think the church, but to me he testified, how God really changed his life. That, you know, Doc was out there doing his thing his way. But when he allowed God to come into his life, he was different. He wasn't perfect. And Debbie will say amen to that. But he was different. He was different. And there was a change in his life. My mother told about my grandfather in 1962 when he gave his heart to the Lord in a tent revival. How there was an immediate change in his life. When he came back home, there was a change. The way he talked changed. The things he did changed. All of a sudden now they're going to church and they're reading the Bible at home and they're praying at home. Things that never happened before. But there was a change because he left the old man there. We have a choice. We have an old man and we have a new man. Which one you go walk in? Most of us, if we're honest, walk in both. Right? You're a new man on Sunday. You're old man on Monday. You're a new man on Wednesday. You're old man on Thursday. And if you're lucky enough to have a revival, you're a new man for 5 or 6 days, then you're old man the next week again. It's how we live our lives. We're up and we're down. And it's human nature. But we don't have to walk that way if we will surrender to God and say, God, I really want to be different. I really want to be changed. I want my light to shine. Look at verse 6. Paul says, your old man, knowing your old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that we should not serve sin. Pastor, you're taking all the fun out of life, man. You're a drag. You're pulling me down. If I can't sin, I can't do nothing. Don't we know what sin, though, does to our lives in the long run? Sure, sin is pleasurable for a moment. Nobody's denying that. When we do things that our flesh wants, you know, if you go to a buffet today and eat, you're going to eat probably until you're sick. That's what buffets are for. Nobody goes to a buffet and gets 2 slices of pizza. I'm done. If you do that, come roll with me one day. I'll show you how it's done. That busboy makes about 3 trips getting my plates. Our flesh gives in very easily. And sin is very pleasurable. It is much better to go eat something fattening than something healthy. It's much easier to sit at home on the couch than go to the gym and exercise. Right? It's much easier to stay at home on Sunday morning than get up and get dressed and come to church. Things in our flesh is weak. But those things don't produce value in our lives. Yes, they may bring pleasure for a moment, but the problem's still there. And sometimes, a lot of times, the sin magnifies the problem. Remember David's sin? I mean, David started out pretty innocent, right? David's on his back porch one day, you know, whistling Dixie. Because he was in southern Israel. he was whistling Dixie. All of a sudden, here he sees this woman across the aisle. Name is Bathsheba. Bible says she's out there taking a bath. Why she was outside taking a bath, I don't know. I ain't seen that yet in my life. But anyway, she's outside taking a bath. And he sees her. And she's pretty. He warned her. Now, David had all kinds of women. He wasn't short of women. It wasn't like he didn't have no girlfriend. So he sees her. He calls for her to come in and lie with him. Now, he finds out she's married. Okay. Not a big deal. I'm the king. I'm God's man, and I am a man, and she's a woman, and God understands. Now, let's talk about this a minute. I got a lot of problems in my life. I got a lot of pressure. I got a lot of stress, and I got to relieve myself some way. I got to have some peace, and God understands. I mean, she's pretty, and I'm king, and I work hard, and I serve God. He loves me. I love him, and, you know, we're two adults, blah, 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 blah. Boom, next thing you know, they're sleeping together. Okay, so he's committed the sin of adultery. But then it produces more than that, because then something happens. Uh-oh. She get pregnant. Now she's got a baby. I can't hide this. Because about the time she's walking around like that, her husband's going to know something ain't right. And see, her husband, he knew it wouldn't be her husband because he was out on the battlefield. Uriah was out there fighting. He wasn't home to, you know, give Bathsheba a child. So now, she's pregnant, okay? So the first sin was looking at her and not walking away, right? Just don't look at that. You know, turn the other way and just go back in the house. I never saw that. And, you know, then he slept with her, committed that sin. Now she's pregnant, so what does he have to do now? He has to try to get rid of the husband. First of all, he has to try to get the husband to sleep with her to make it like it's his baby. I mean, man, you're talking about some Days of Our Lives stuff, right? So he sends a letter out to Uriah, say, hey, come on home. You've been working hard out there on the battlefield. Come on home, soldier. Have a few days with your wife, you know, eat some steak, drink some wine, sleep with your wife, please. You know, let's get, you know, come on home. But man, he had a problem. David had a Marine on his hands. He says, I'm loyal to the fight. And as long as my comrades are out there fighting, I cannot possibly go in and sleep with my wife and drink wine and eat meat. It's not fair to my boys. I'll sleep outside the doorpost. He couldn't even get her husband to sleep with her. I bet he's like, God, you're killing me. So now what does he do? Now that sin leads to the next one. He sends a letter out, says, put Uriah on the front line of battle. David knowing he would be killed. And sure enough, he was killed. So he went from sleeping and committing adultery to trying to deceive and lie to a murderer. And of course, we know the consequence of that. David lost that child. That's what sin does. Do you think if David had it over again, he would say, was that one night with Bathsheba worth all of this? Mm-mm. No way, Jose. It wasn't worth it at all. But man, sin don't show you that. You know, I use example a lot, and I know, you know, people have different values, and I'm not judging that whatsoever. This is your deal. But you know, I always talk about this. When you see alcohol beer commercials, aren't they fun? Aren't they pretty? Aren't they pleasant? All the guys are hot. All the girls are hot. Everybody's having a good time. You know, everybody's cool and everybody's watching the game and it looks like so fun. And, you know, they advertise it and they're doing that real fast, you know, voice. Please drink responsibly. You know, please drink responsibly and don't drive, you know. What it doesn't show is the aftermath of what alcoholism can cause. It doesn't show the addiction that it is, the disease it becomes, the tragedy it can bring, the light it can diminish. All of these things. The picture doesn't, there's never been a beer commercial that says, oh, and by the way, there have been 564,000 alcohol-related deaths. Thank you, please buy Budweiser. It doesn't say that. There's no disclosure on the consequence of it, just the joy of it. And that's what the devil does. He gives enough to bring us the pleasure, but don't show us the. It's like a worm on a hook, right? The little fish, poor little fish, the most stupid animal in the world, right? They're swimming along and they see a worm. Oh, there's a worm. Boom. And they're on the hook and it's too late. The worm looks good. The worm was calling its name. They smelt the worm. They saw the worm. They felt the worm. They tasted the worm. And now they're dead. That's just how it is. The devil loves to hook us. Don't get hooked. Don't continue to serve sin. God, I want to be different. I want you to change my life to where I'm really walking as a Christian in this world. I know for many Christians a different definition now than it was 30, 40 years ago, but it's still the same. It is following Christ. Next verse. For he that is dead is free from sin. If you say you've died out to sin, we shouldn't be serving sin. That shouldn't be what is alive in our lives operating anymore. Verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. That is great news. For in that he died unto sin once. One sacrifice canceled the debt of sin for humanity. One sacrifice forever canceled the debt of sin. And because of that great price he paid, why would we not respond with, yes, Lord, yes, 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 I want to live for you. You saved my life. We know what we do, church. We know what we do right now. We know behind the scenes when no one's looking, what we're looking at, what we're thinking, how we're acting, what we're saying, how we're talking. God knows all that. Yet God died for my sin one time. So what do? I accept that great gift of grace and say, God, yes, you died for me and I want to live for you. Because God, you rescued me in my time of despair. God, you came to me in a time when I was so nasty and dirty and rotten. I mean, some of us in this church have been in really bad places in our walk. We've been in the gutter of life. Some of us have been on the drug addiction road. We've been in the giving ourselves away to people all the time. Our mouths would make a sailor blush, as they say. I mean, some of us have been in places that and lived our lives that we were so ashamed of. But yet, God knew that. God didn't say, you know what? I would save Tony, but he's going to act a fool after I save him, so I just won't save Tony. He said he died for us while we were in that place. He died for us. And he knew we would still fail afterwards, but we shouldn't intentionally fail. We shouldn't intentionally do what we want because we're covered by grace. Yes, grace is powerful and grace is real, and I know that I'm saved, and I know my mistakes don't send me to hell because I'm saved. I've been covered by the blood. I have that advocate with the Father, the Bible says. I know all these things. But still, if I've really been changed, I mean, don't we get mad at athletes when they keep repeating the same offenses? He beat his wife again. Team hired him. Well, I've changed. Beat his wife again. Gets fired. Another team. Well, he's changed. We get mad at people that do that, right? We talk about our government all the time, how corrupt they are. They don't change. Corrupt government. Let's look at ourselves in the mirrors. Have I changed? God, when people see me, do they see you? And it's not about how we dress or about even what we say. You ain't got to go into Walmart today going down the beanie weenie aisle saying, hey, y'all, I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Can you see it on me? I am saved by the Holy Ghost. Can you see it on me? We don't have to do that. Man, we're different. People should look at our lives and know we're different. I told you a story. I had a classmate that came here for a while, about 6-7 months. went to school with him from kindergarten to graduation. His family came here. And he came to the door the first day. He told me, he said, I've been looking for a church. He said, I want to come here because, well, we were good friends. Grew up in the same neighborhood and everything. He said, watching you in your life. He said, I watched you. You didn't know it, but I was watching you as a young person, a teenager. I watched your life. And says, you were the real deal. And I wanted to try the church out. I didn't know this kid was watching me. I was watching the girls. And not these watching me. You don't know how your light is being looked at. And the greatest honor he could ever say was that to me, that, man, your life was different. It wasn't like everybody else. You wasn't doing everybody else. It's so easy to follow everybody else, church. Right? It's so easy to fall in the trap of just being like everybody else. That's easy. What's hard is standing up and saying, you know what? I'm going to be like Christ. And I want to stand up for what's right and what's truth. And yes, I'll be talked about and I'll be made fun of. People won't always like me. You know, and I lose a lot of friends when people find I'm a pastor. That hurts me, being a pastor. It really does. It hurts me. Because I'll be places. We went on a cruise. Me and my went on a cruise. Y'all heard about the cruise. I'm going to all that again. Good gosh. Y'all can have your cruise. That's all I'm saying. But we went on a cruise. And we're back here. I'm back here in the hot tub. It's an adult section. No kids allowed. Hallelujah. No offense, y'all, kids. I've done raised mine. Well, mostly. Partly. So we're in the hot tub. And, you know, everything's going good. I'm talking to this couple, you know, we're just chilling. Of course, they're drinking. I'm not. I've got my root beer, ginger ale, whatever I was drinking. I don't know what I was drinking. But, you know, and we're just talking, you know, and where are you from? You know how you do that when you're at a place like that. Having a good time. Until he asked me what I did. Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh. The conversation shifted, and I was ignored the rest of the time. It was sad. I get up, and I dry myself off, and I walk back, and I sit down, and nobody likes me. I mean, I said the P word. I mean, that really made you not talk to me? And I guess because, oh, well, he's a religious dude. He's a goody-tooty-shoe, you know, whatever. I can still have a conversation. I wasn't going to talk about the Ten Commandments in the hot tub. I wasn't going to have no burning bush moment. Man, I'm just sitting there chilling, wanting to have a conversation as I'm watching the ocean and the thunderstorm and the tornado and the ship's rocking. I need some help. Can you help me? Yeah, the party boat. We didn't know the party boat. There's a party. And look, I can party with the best of them. I don't have to do what I can party without being drunk. I can party without drinking. I can, church. I can be fun, can't I, Melanie? I can really be fun. You say I can. Yes. Remember Kevin the Walmart? All the chicken dances I did? They pick every employee's birthday. We had at that time for 500 employees. So every morning meeting, we reckon, you know, if it's a birthday, I would come out in front of all the people in the meeting. They made a circle, and y'all would sing happy birthday. And while they sung, I would do the chicken dance. Like that. In front of all the employees. Covered walking by, looking. Didn't bother me. Didn't have a drop in me, church. Not a drop. That's just me. We can do things without always sinning, right? Oh, man. I would tell what me and Bill did in the candle store one time, but some of y'all get offended because we're in a very sensitive generation. So I won't share that story, but I'll just tell you this. We kind of pretended we were a couple and in the candle store, and people were looking. And this is years ago. This is before, you know, it was popular. And we were in a candle store sniffing. I say, hey, honey, what do you think about this one? Oh, no, dear, I like that one. Because we're walking by and looking at it. It was so fun to do that. Oh, don't nobody get offended about that, please. I'm not saying nothing. I'm just. Yes, you were. Next verse, Brennan. We'll close out these last three verses. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Dead to sin. In other words, I got to recognize that's not my life anymore. That life's over. I'm not that person. I'm not going to live that life. That's the old me. But the old me is dead. And now I'm walking in a new me, a very brand new life that says the old man is dead to sin, but alive unto God. So I'm not serving, you know what, I've changed masters. I'm not serving the devil no more, I'm serving God. It's a big difference. Before, the devil was my master. Whatever web he spun, I got stuck in, but not anymore. God is now my master, and that's who I'm going to serve. and what God says goes in my life? What if we acknowledge God in every area of our lives before we did things? How much different our life would turn out. I'm serious. Everything. Decisions you make. The person you marry. You know, how you raise your kids. How you do everything in life. God, what is your word? Because God's got a word for everything in your life. I promise. God's got a word for your life in every area of what to do if you'll research the Bible and read it. Verse 12. Let not sin reign your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now notice, Paul is not saying you're going to hell for making mistakes in his 13 verses. What he's saying is you shouldn't be living this life anymore if you say you are now a follower of Christ. Sin shouldn't be what you're living for. It should be God you're living for. Don't obey those lusts. Last verse. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield your lives to God. God, here is my life. I'm going to yield my decisions, my thoughts, my attitude, my direction, everything I'm yielding to you, God. I'm not going to yield it no more to what the devil says. I'm yielding my life to you. Use me, God. I am the vessel that you have chosen to live in. And I want to be the vessel, God, that you've called. I'm ready to be different. I'm ready to be changed. You know, I shared a picture on Facebook. Some of you saw it of Peyton being baptized yesterday. This was, two years ago. And I thought it was a great image of that's what change is about, right? Going into that water and saying, you know what, I want the old man buried, and God, I want a new man to come up. I want the old self to be gone. I want the new person to be birthed. I'm laying down what I was. I'm picking up what you want me to be. I want to be different. Maybe you're here today and you are saved. You're born again. There's no question about that. But you're not where you want to be spiritually. As the song says, you're stuck in a pattern. You know, you're just not where you want to be. There's holes on your lives that won't let you go. And I truly believe, church, that we can be saved, we can be Christians, and we can still have strongholds. Doesn't mean because we're saved, don't let nobody, no fancy-wancy Christian out there try to tell you, well, if you really were saved, you wouldn't have that problem. Well, if you're really saved, you keep your mouth shut. And you would be trying to tear me down. Because the Bible says we're to provoke one another unto good works. That we are to stir the gifts of God up in each other. All of us have baggage. All of us have strongholds. All of us have things that we struggle with. All of us have something. And if you have a struggle, maybe you've not been saved. Of course, this morning's for you. Come on up, Marjorie, and get ready to play your song. Maybe you aren't saved, and you say, I want to give my heart to Jesus today. I want to know. I want to give it all and yield myself to what he has done for me and trust God from this day forward to serve him and follow him. Then this day is for you. But it's also for the ones out there that are struggling with things they can't seem to let go of. They're gnawing at you. They're grabbing you and just won't let go. You're like, God, I need deliverance from this. I yield myself to you today, God. I want to come home today to where I belong. I want to come back to the Father because he is standing here, and I promise you, do not let the devil ever tell you, well, you can't come to God until you get things right. Really? That's what coming to God is to make things right. I never get in the shower when I'm clean. I get in the shower when I'm dirty. So if you just want to come home today and say, God, I surrender today. This will be a day that I want to be different and I want to be changed. Help me. I want to open this altar up as she sings this song. Won't you come up here and talk to God for a minute? And all you got to say is, God, here I am, and I surrender. Take my life. Take me, Lord. I want to be your child. Take away the strongholds. Take away the things that are holding me back. God, I surrender to you. I want to be changed today. Come talk to him. Let him change you.
Softly. Portal, he's wide.
Father, we thank you that you are always waiting for us with open arms. We thank you, you never reject us, you never refuse us, you never cast us away. But you are standing here desiring to be our Lord and our Savior, desiring for our lives to be changed and transformed. I pray this message spoke to every heart, every ear heard this word today, that we leave here encouraged and uplifted and changed by what you have spoken. We give you all praise and thanks for it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.